Rod has asked me to read from Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. While you're turning there, be just a few comments about that section, just so you have some context. Paul is talking to the Jewish region there, and he's asking the question, what shall we say then in verse chapter 1? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And if you recall in chapter 5, he's talking about the justification of sinners and the fact that God's mercy is shown, his grace is shown, even in light of trespass. So the more the trespass, the greater the grace is shown. That begs the question then, well, if I continue in sin, would grace shine even greater? So he asked that question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound or may show forth? And he answers that question very doggedly, by no means. And then he explains why he's answering it in that way. And so in verses 5 through 14, he's explaining that aspect. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we can come and gather and proclaim your word. We thank you that your word gives life to us. Your spirit illuminates, enlightens our heart, opens our eyes to see who you are. And so we are a grateful people, a blessed people. Lord, for those that are here today that don't know you, I pray that their eyes will be opened to see you. I pray that through the preaching of your word that there might be conviction of sin, that there might be a sense of knowing that we have all sinned and fall short of your glory. And I pray that you will convict hearts today. Help them to see your righteousness. Help them to see who you are. Lord, for those that have made a profession of faith and are living in you, I pray that you will encourage our hearts today. Bless us in the preaching of your word. I pray for the preacher. I pray for Rod as he proclaims your word, that you would give him confidence in your word. I pray that you would give him authority in your word. And give him boldness to speak the things that you've laid on his heart to speak. Help us to listen. Help us to have ears that hear and feet to walk. Lord, I thank you for all of the blessings that you have so enriched us with, lavished on us. We were reminded last week of the great power of you. Help us to understand our situation as it really is. Help us to understand who we are and the great need of you that we have. And so encourage our hearts today again toward you. So bless our time together today in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How many of you were in the adult Sunday school class this morning? Raise your hand. I think those of us that are going regularly and hearing an emphasis on prayer at the very beginning of the day appreciate what it does for us even in this hour. And I think that's a great encouragement. I thought as we were getting ready to come into this morning service, and we'll finish up this first chapter of Paul's prayer, something that I had read this week, and one of the reasons I had Nate read from Romans chapter 6, this is taken from 2 Peter 1:3. God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then Peter adds, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And so it's not just God's given us these things and then that's arbitrary and it's kind of in our knapsack of things we can pull out. It's connected with, it's inseparably connected to our knowledge of Him. And that's what Paul's talking about in this prayer, this knowledge that we'll be looking at for just a moment. The writer of this particular article said, literally, all the power available from God to live and be godly comes through knowledge. Amazing. And he says, what a premium we should put on doctrine and instruction in the Scripture. Life and godliness are at stake. And so we, as we talked about it this morning in the Sunday school class, this idea of knowledge, of living and praying and knowing this God that we're praying to, I appreciated this last comment. Not that knowing guarantees godliness. It doesn't. But it seems that ignorance guarantees ungodliness. And I think that's exactly right. Nobody's going to suggest that just memorizing Scripture even, or facts and Bible stories is going to make us more godly just by the memorization and the knowing of those things. But don't know those things, don't know the Scripture, don't know the stories that are contained in God's Word, don't know the truths that are contained, and that will be a guarantee for ungodliness. I think that's a great starting point for us this morning. So Paul's prayer, we've renamed kind of these last couple of weeks the power of God, because that's what he's focusing on in this particular part of the prayer. Follow along with me as I read. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand this text. Lord, we come to you this morning again with thanksgiving. So much to thank you for, so much to rejoice in. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's beyond our ability to understand. But God, it's true. The reality is there. The gift has been given, and may you enable us by enlightening the eyes of our hearts to see what we have and to experience what we have. And we pray that all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as we said last week, Paul helps us with this prayer to measure God's immeasurable power. Kind of a contradiction of terms, but being immeasurable doesn't mean we can't understand anything. Paul's going to help us to understand what he's talking about here as he prays about this immeasurable power of God. He gives us three assurances about that great power towards us, and we looked at the first one last week. This power is disclosed to be God's great power, verse 19. His incomparably great power. We sang that song. He's unchangeable. He's what? What's an unstoppable, unshakable. That was it. I was trying to remember it because I knew the one started with an S but then had an H and the other had, you know, that's how I remember. And that shows you how long my memory is. But you could be, we could put in that, he's immeasurable, right? Wouldn't that be a great addition to that reminder? This incomparably immeasurable power of God. And he just bursts, it seems, into praise when he starts thinking about God's great power. We talked about some of the ways that he described it as it's given to us in other translations: immeasurable, incomparable, exceedingly great power. In fact, he says God's power is so great it can't be measured or compared to anything here on earth. That's what he's in essence telling us. I just can't come up with anything earthly that even compares with the great power of God. It exceeds everything except God himself. God's the only one that you can compare God to, and God's power for us who believe. And then he said, number two, that this power is declared to be for every Christian now. That's kind of where we spent most of our time last Sunday. Verse 19, his incomparably great power, yes, but for us. That's, I think, the thing that is really driving Paul's heart and his praise. Not only that God is a God of great power, but that that great power is directed, depending on your translation, the wording is toward us or for us. Every Christian possesses this power now. This power is directed toward every Christian now. This isn't just a future aspect of glory. This is a present reality today. Amen? And Paul, I think, is just captivated by that idea. He's not demanding that we seek something. His desire is rather that we know something. Back to this knowledge, this knowing of something. Paul isn't telling us to seek something we don't have. Paul is telling us, or is praying, that we will know something we already have. It's there. It's available. It's for us, and it's in us. We are called. We don't have to pray for some special calling. We have power. We don't have to pray for some second blessing or additional power. But then we ask the very practical question, well, if that's all true, then why don't we feel like it? Why don't we tend on an individual daily basis, day in and day out, to experience this power of God, if we're honest with each other as Christians? Why don't we experience this power of God in our lives? And I played a bit of a message, a portion of the message that John Piper had preached. I think it was 2010. It was an Easter Sunday, so pretty appropriate for our time today. And he mentioned three specific reasons, as he would explain it, why the vast majority of us as Christians don't personally, practically feel the power or experience the power of God that's ours. And the first that he shared was because we are not fully aware of the binding, blinding, deadening power of sin that is now being conquered in our lives by God's superior power. And if we're honest again, we'd have to confess, yeah, I can live a day or days, or, and I just don't have that sense of what's going on in me and around me. And then there are times God, by His Spirit, breaks in and I do get even a bit of a sense of what God is keeping me from. One of the reasons we don't experience this power that's ours now is because we aren't fully aware of the blinding, deadening power of sin that is now being conquered every day, this moment in our lives by God's superior power. Reason number two that we don't experience it, we don't feel the power of God towards us now, that we are not fully aware of the magnitude of demonic power that is coming against us at all times. And I think John made reference something to our culture, and especially I think I'd add my amen to that. This 21st century American culture that we live in, this so-called sophisticated culture, we don't think about demons and spirit activity. You go to some other parts of the world, you not only believe it, you feel it. You physically can feel the presence. I think there's maybe, as I thought through this again this week, I think maybe that's one of the greatest dangers and fears. We have become so insulated. We don't feel these things. We may not even believe that they exist. And Satan has duped us, has blinded us, as Paul was praying that the eyes of our heart might be open. John Piper, I think, used the word dulled our sense. We're so dulled to the activity of demonic power. It's dressed up in all kinds of things. We don't even see it for what it is. But it affects us every day and every moment of every day. And one of the reasons we don't experience this incredibly great power of God in our lives. And then the third reason he shared was we don't feel God's power towards us now is that we do not consider fully what has happened to Jesus and his present role in the universe. And that brings us to the third point, and the one that we basically finished up with last week. This power, this great power of God is described as like the power of raising and exalting Jesus Christ. And I want us to stop a moment. You get a good steak that you're going to throw on the grill. And I don't know what you all think, but I, for one, and I know a couple of people because I talked to them recently that love a good steak. How do you make a good steak better, if that's even possible? Well, one way possibly is you marinate it. You put some stuff together and you put it in a plastic bag or what, and you just let it set there, right? I want this thought to just marinate in our minds, that the power that Paul is saying God has given to us and directs towards us now, right now, today, this moment, is like the power of raising Jesus from the dead. That's verse 20. Paul, God's power raised Christ from the dead. My translation says that it's like the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We just sang about that. Again, it was in one of our songs, this raising Christ from the dead. And that's, in fact, what God has done. He's raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again. Why is that important to us? Why is that? I was thinking, man, we maybe should just postpone this and for another couple of weeks, and this could be the Easter Resurrection Sunday sermon. Well, we'll come back to it because the truth is so incredible, so amazing. But why is it so important for us? The point that Paul is making is that the power of death is broken for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. That's no small thing. That's no little thing. That's no insignificant. By Jesus being resurrected from the dead, he breaks the power of death towards us who believe. the enemy, death, is defeated. And I think I shared this quote from John's sermon. He said, for Paul, the death of Christ was the death of death. That's a great way. For me, that's a helpful way to remind me of this truth. Remembering Christ's death is to be reminded that death has died for the believer. It's been defeated. And yeah, we still die physically. Loved ones are taken from us from this life physically. And we say, in one sense, correctly, they've died. But have they? Not really. Not the believer. No one. Ultimately, we can say, in a sense, some would suggest this, well, they die and they cease to exist. We don't believe that's biblical doctrine. We don't believe in what's called annihilationism. We believe that the soul continues for eternity. And for the believer, the body is going to be connected, reconnected with the soul, the glorified body. We live forever. Why? Because death has been defeated. Amen. And so we rejoice, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And I believe I shared this other, for me, helpful statement by John Piper. The poisonous event has become a pathway to paradise. Death is release for the believer, not the end. In a very real sense, the beginning of the remainder of the of eternity. And so Paul reminds us of this, that this great power of God is toward us, is for us now, today. God's power, number two, seated Jesus at his right hand and us with us. That's the second part of verse 20. God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is praying. Paul is praising God about his great power. What kind of power is it? Well, it's like the power that raised Jesus from the dead. If that's not helpful enough or good enough, it's not only the power that raised him from the dead, it's like the power that seated Jesus at God's right hand. That's the power that God gives to believers today, right now, to live the Christian life. That power that installed Jesus at God's right hand has put us there also. We're back to this now and not yet kind of understanding of theology. There is a present day aspect and reality to this truth, and there is a future fulfillment of this truth. But it's ours today. It's this power that's ours. It's like when Jesus was seated at God's right hand. And God has put us there also. How do we know that God's put us there also? Because the Bible tells us. Ephesians chapter 2, God raised us up with him and seated us with him. You are, in some sense, this moment, seated at the right hand of the Father. Let that marinate. Let that sink in. I tell you, one of the things, this is why I personally don't believe in law preaching, meaning, okay, give me rules and regulations to live by so I know how to act. I believe in grace preaching. If God once fills our minds and hearts with the reality of not only who he is, but who we are in him, Does that lead us to want to sin? Or does that lead us to righteousness? Don't raise your hand, but how many perfect Christians do we have here this morning? Now you can raise your hand. How many of you want to be? Because of who He is. Because of what He's done for us. Would my desire be to sin against this God who is who He is and has done what He's done for me? Not when I'm in my right mind. It's when I get out of my right mind, when I get into the wrong way of thinking or feeling, that those things happen to all of us. This is, if we can put it this way, resurrection power now. John Piper referred to it. The power that took Jesus from death and put Him eternally in God's presence. Listen, put you there too. So the next time I'm struggling or you're struggling with some wrong feelings, emotions, thoughts, words. My grandma, I've shared this over the years to some of you. My grandma used to say, now would Jesus do that? And that was pretty effective. That was pretty potent for me. No, He wouldn't do that. So, would you do it if you were sitting at His right hand? Would you think that way? Would you act that way? Would you talk that way? Would you feel that way? If you were sitting at the right hand of Jesus, you know what? We are. That's the reality. That's the greatness of God's power that's in us and toward us today. Number three, another way to measure this great power of God. God's power elevated Jesus Christ above every other power today and forever. Yes, even over demonic powers, because they exist. And they are at work. And if you don't believe it, you're wrong. I was thinking of a different word. If you don't realize it, you're kidding yourself. Now, how many of you, what's the comedian back in the day? His famous phrase was, the devil made me do it. Who, Flip Wilson. Somebody's as old as me maybe or watches enough comedy. The devil didn't make me do it. But He's got an awful lot of influence in my life and heart. How about it? So this is in verse 21. God set Jesus far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. These rulers, listen, these rulers and authorities include all the devils and the demons in the universe. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Ken, because the Bible tells me that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authority. Same two words as we had in our text. Jesus has been set above all rule and authority. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, the NIV translates it, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our fight is. That's where the real battle rages. Amen? Oh yeah, it becomes visual on earth. It becomes experiential in our lives, but we're wrestling with these demonic forces of evil. Now, don't get mystical. I'm not. I'm getting biblical. So that power, Paul is saying in his prayer, that power toward you now is a devil-defeating power. That's why I had, or asked Nate to read Romans chapter 6. I love Romans chapter 6. I think it's so important for us to understand Romans 5, Romans 6, against the justification that we have, but how that then works out in our life practically. Sin no longer reigns over you, rules over you. It affects me. It shows up now and then, but it doesn't dominate. It doesn't control my life. I sin, not because I have to, not because I have no alternative, because I choose to. How do I combat that? This power that God's given me today, now. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that at the cross, God disarmed, I love that word, I like comedies, I like westerns. I like it when the good guys disarm the bad guys. I like it when good wins and evil loses. Put your hands up. God at the cross disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. I got to read you one other article I came across here. One of the reasons I love this is because of the title, Satan's Candy Store. I like comedies, I like westerns, and I like candy. So I'm just bunching it all together this morning for us. And he's using 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That's that same language. That's the knowing side of aspect of Christianity. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is that practical, spiritual interlap, interconnection. It's the spiritual, theological truths and realities that then are revealed in our life, are manifested in our life experientially. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who gets resurrected? People that have died. But he rose from the dead. And Paul picks up on that exact same analogy. And he says, well, we're just like him. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. Not future tense. That's not the tense. It's the present tense into the future. We too may have, we do now have spiritual life, new life in Christ. We have been united with him like this in his death, and we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And again, don't just make that application future. Don't think just of the trumpet sounding and the second coming of Christ, though that's amazing to think about. Think about it today, the resurrection life today over death, over sin, because the enemy is defeated at the cross. Amen? And that's my reality in Christ. That's what I want us to know as Paul prayed, but then that's what we want to experience as Paul was also praying. This power that's ours now on the cross. And so he talks about this and he says, first it puzzles me, did Christ have to cease from sin? No, he committed no sin. Then he says, it clicks. When we arm ourselves with the thought that Christ suffered for us, we realize that we died with him. It works both ways. What God did in him and for him, he's done in me and for me. How do I know that? Because I'm in Christ. And that's that phrase that shows up over and over and over again in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's why we don't give an invitation system, or haven't. We're not interested whether you come to the front or not. We're not interested if you bow at a kneeling bench or not. I'm not even interested if you say a certain kind of prayer. I want to know one thing. Are you in Christ? And is He in you? Because when those things happen, lots of other things happen, right? It shows up in our life. This power of God that's in us. And so Peter says, arm yourselves with that thought. Stick that in your head. Or we could put it in the vernacular of put that in your pipe and smoke it. Man, just let that resonate. Paul says, all these passages of Paul, and some, depending on your translation, he talks about considering certain things or reckoning yourselves dead in Christ and alive to God. And it's all the same type of language, this considering, this reckoning. Because, and here's what the writer of this article, the weapon for our escape is thoughts and considerations. It's what we know or don't know. That's how we're going to live more faithfully. That's how we're going to live more effectively. That's how we're going to live more joyfully. Amen? Why do we read our Bibles? Because I'll feel guilty if I don't. Because I want the power that comes from that. Why do we pray? Because somebody tells me I should? Or because we want to feel that power? When the temptations of Satan come to lust, to steal, to lie, to covet, to envy, to retaliate, to put down, to fear, on and on and on. Arm yourselves with this thought. When my Lord suffered and died to free me from sin, I died with Him. I'm dead to that stuff. I don't have to do it. I fall, I fail. You do too. I know you do. But not because we have to. It's only when we are out of our right minds and we choose to. When Satan says to you, why deny yourself the pleasure of lust? Why deal with the mess you could avoid by lying? Why not go ahead and get that harmless luxury you covet? Why not seek justice by returning the same hurt you received? When Satan says those things to us, we are to answer Him, because the Son of God suffered and died for me, to deliver me from sin and death. And here's how he closes his article. Satan, be gone. My mouth doesn't drool anymore when I walk by your candy store. Those things that we sometimes think would be so sweet, and then we choose to experience, indulge in them, and we find out they're what? They're oh so bitter. They'll kill us individually and as a congregation. So when Jesus rose from the dead, He was exalted over all the hosts of hell. They are a defeated foe. Number four, way of measuring this great power of God. God's power positioned Jesus Christ as head over the church and all things under His feet. This is fourth, verse 22. God put all things under His feet. There's some imagery for you, right? God put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Two incredible truths in this, more than two, but two we're going to look at. Notice two things. First, in verse 22, is that the risen Jesus Christ is head over all things. Now, don't close your eyes and picture this head. He's not using that word in that sense necessarily. It's the aspect of authority, headship. Yes, head, if you want to continue the analogy of the body of Christ, which he does, there's application here, but it's this authority. He's disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing. He's head, capital letters. Listen to how John Piper applies this. Head over all things. Head implying authority and conscious active rule. There's a great phrase. Conscious active rule. That's who Jesus is. He's personal. He's real. He's alive. He's taken control. He's the ruler. He's the head. And he's demonstrating conscious, active rule over all history, all human beings, all demonic powers, disease, disability, all nature, weather, hurricanes, lightning bolts, tornadoes, volcanoes, earthquakes, floods, global warming, all businesses and industry, healthcare, sports, March Madness, inventions, media, internet, iPad mania, military might, governments, presidents, kings, chiefs, religions, universities, solar systems, stars, galaxies, molecules, atoms, subatomic particles, and 10,000 things no man has yet discovered. He's head over those things. Jesus is now head over them all. We'd put psychiatrists out of business, I think, in one sense, if this got a hold of our hearts. And we could live life, live our days in the conscious understanding and sense and power. God's in control. Amen? He's head over all things. It's under control. Conscious, active, authoritative ruler. Isn't that great? It gets better. It gets better. Listen to the second thing in verse 22. He's given his head over all to the church. Or one translation is toward the church. It's got a point. It's got a focus. It's not random. It's not miscellaneous. It's for you. I love that. All of the universe and God's operation in it and of it is for me personally. For you personally. Let it marinate. Think about it this week. Trust in it. Hold on to it, amen? Love it, live it. Verse 22, God gave him head over all things to the church, which means with all that power, with all that authority, with all that wisdom, God serves us, the church, our head. I thought we were supposed to serve him. We do, but it's just the same way that we love him. Are we to love God? Sure we are. Why do we? Because he first loved us. Are we to serve God? Sure we are. Why? Because he serves us. Each and every day, every second, every microsecond, over all things, he works to our good. Amen. Specifically, that's not just a generalization. That's just not a nice theological thought. It's reality. And may we live in it. It is resurrection power now to live in and die for the glory of Christ. And then fifth and last, the way of measuring this great power of God is God designated Jesus Christ's body, his church, to be his fullness. You know, these thoughts, I'm telling you, I can remember sitting one day, David sitting and I were on a trip, and I forget what he was working on, but he brought this verse to me, and he said, Brian, he said, can you help me figure this out? And I said, I'd be glad to if somebody else could help me figure it out. That we are to be his fullness. We believers, his body, the fullness of him. Are you serious? That may not be as big a problem to you as it is to me, but you see, I know myself. I know the inside and the outside that others don't know, and I have a hard time grasping truths like this, but they're truths nonetheless. Because who knows Rod Connor better than Rod Connor? God does. And he tells me this is true. That I'm to be his fullness. God's power toward us intends to fill the universe with the authority of his crucified and risen Son. Messages and lectures and seminars and on evangelism are fine. You know what a greater motivator is than those things? For God to put that in our hearts. That the reason Rod Connor did get up this morning and didn't even think about it last night, if he would or not, in part, is evangelism. It's to be a witness. It's to live and to talk and to act so that others, family, friends, loved ones, as we prayed in the Sunday school hour, some would make much of Jesus. How are we doing with that? I have to confess, I'm not doing like I would like to do. That God intends to fill the universe with his crucified Son, and that God intends to make us, the church, the means of that fullness and the embodiment of that fullness. How many have ever heard the phrase, you may be the only Jesus somebody ever sees? There's a world of truth in that phrase, isn't there? What do people think about Jesus that know us, that are around us, that interact with us? If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, and we are going to talk about that specifically in a couple of more weeks, Easter Sunday, certainly. If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, then Jesus Christ did not succeed But Jesus did succeed. Amen. Jesus accomplished everything for which the Father sent him. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. And that was the proof that his life and that his death was sufficient for sinners like you and me. And I don't know about you, but I want to more faithfully love him and serve him because of that. Most of you probably have never heard of this person's name. There's an old Southern preacher by the name of Ralph Barnard, had a really unique voice and style. I love one of his quotes. He says, "You tell me who your Lord is, and I'll tell you who your Savior is." Well, my Lord is the one who succeeded by being risen from the dead over sin, over Satan, over this world, and even over myself. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the power that comes through the word of God. Not just letters on a page. That's just words. But the Spirit of God that speaks in and through your word. God, I pray that, as Paul prayed, you might open the eyes of our hearts. You might give us wisdom and understanding that we might know the power of God in our life. Not just talk about it, not just theologize it, compartmentalize it. We might experience it. We want that, Lord. So use your word this morning in our hearts, in our minds, and ultimately through our lives, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.